Shalom v'brokot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are now entering our fourth parsha for the new Hebrew year, 5781, entitled Vayera, and He Appeared. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we open this new Parsha, there are so many things that are worthy of our attention. There is nothing in Yahweh's wonderful Torah that is less important than another. Even the smallest parts of the Torah scroll, the jot and the tittle, hold supreme importance in their function and placement. So what we have to do is wait on Yahweh by His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to lead us to the place of His choosing for our approach. In this instance, our focus is going to be placed upon what is known in Jewish understanding as the Akedah, or the binding. In order to set the stage for what we are about to see, let us make a quick review. First, Yahweh in our previous Parsha, Lech Lecha, has called Abram out of his familiar surroundings to leave his country, his Abba's household, and commanded him to follow him to a land that he would be shown. Abram immediately obeyed the voice that spoke with him. Along the way, at different intervals, Yahweh appears to Abram. He gives him many prophecies concerning himself and his future descendants. Within these prophetic encounters, Abram was given numerous promises that were to be connected to multiplicity. All these promises had the same seeming flaw. They were, in and of themselves, predicated upon certain failure if they were to be fulfilled within the context of Abram and Sarai's own abilities. Why? Because Sarai was barren. To compound the problem, both Abram and Sarai were both well beyond the natural age where conception and childbirthing would be possible. All was hopeless without the divine, supernatural intervention of Yahweh. Yet, this is exactly what Yahweh's very intention was. All that Yahweh does is about His glory. He hadn't made an oversight in His choice of Abram and his wife. He knew exactly what He was doing. Yet, Yahweh's choice required that the vessel He chose be tested in order to be prepared to show forth His glory. This fact should be held in consideration by all of us whose prayer is, I want Yahweh to use me. As we have seen, Abram's choice along the way were both gloriously in line and Yahweh's perfect will, but also fell terribly short of that same mark. Yet, all were worked into Abram's life in such a way that it proved Yahweh's ability to champion over these failures and still bring His chosen vessel to His desired end. In this, we too should find a great deal of comfort. Into this process, which Abram and Sarah have been brought, we also become acquainted with the supreme power and ability of Yahweh's word. It is Abram's very belief in this word that sets the stage for all who would be his descendants. This belief became the means by which he obtained his standing before Yahweh in Tzedakah, righteousness. It is the same for all who follow after our Avinu Le'emunah, Father of Faith. Abram was overcome by the joy of Yahweh's promise to him of a son. His response, he fell on his face and laughed. However, when Sarai was told, she hid herself and laughed. One was a response of trusting faithfulness, the other a response of unbelief. Regardless, greater is he that swears by his word than in our own ability to believe. Therefore, Yahweh says the son of promise would be named Yitzchak, Isaac, meaning laughter. Both Abram and Sarai would have different views of Yahweh's power manifest in his word when they looked upon their son. The one consistency in Revelation along this journey of faith is Abram comes to realize this mighty one who has called him is one who keeps his promises. The varying names by which Yahweh revealed himself to Abram causes his heart to learn to trust in him. El Elyon, Yahweh Most High, El Shaddai, Yahweh Almighty, or literally the Many-Breasted One. Yahweh went to great lengths to show himself to Abram as the Mighty One who keeps his word. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping Mighty One. All of this was necessary in order to bring Abram through to the end of Yahweh's appointed choice to bring him and his generations into his eternal purpose. The ultimate stroke was to cut covenant with him. When Yahweh brought Abram into his covenant family, he placed the Hebrew letter He of his own name into Abram's name. It changed Abram forever. Before, his name meant exalted father. Now, his name meant father of a multitude. In fact, the R of the Hebrew letter Resh should have been dropped from Abram's name when the change was made. The Resh is where the exalted part of his former name came from. Instead, Yahweh left the Resh, which still shows an exaltedness, but in this instance, not of the flesh. Abraham is still exalted, but by the Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Holiness, breath of Yahweh himself. This is because the letter He in Hebrew is spoken with an intonation of breath. Yahweh breathed himself into Abram, and this man began to live by the power of a new life. Zerai, too, received Yahweh's covenant blessing. The Hebrew letter He is also added to her name. Her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah, meaning princess. The centrality of the principle of the execution stake in Yahweh's purposes. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Avraham and said unto him, Avraham, and he said, Hineni, behold, here I am. In the previous chapter, Yahweh does indeed fulfill his promise of providing Avraham a son. Against all odds, Sarah does become pregnant and a true heir is given to Yahweh's chosen man. The birth of Yitzchak, Isaac, propels Avraham and Sarah into great rejoicing and worship of Yahweh. Now he knows for sure what he had only held in trusting faithfulness up to that time. Yahweh is indeed El Shaddai, the Almighty. He will fulfill his promised word. However, it is a serious thing to be the recipient of such great blessing. Why? Because we tend to cling to these blessings. If we are not careful, our hearts will turn that very blessing into an idol. As much a blessing as Yitzchak, Isaac, was to Avraham and Sarah, for all the joy he represented to them personally, he also held a pivotal place in the eternal purpose of the one who had provided him. Therefore, the principle of the execution stake, citing Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, is always at the center of our relationship with Yahweh and his will for our lives. Some have asked, how can you know if something is truly of Yahweh? All one must do is look for the process. Most of the people in the world only care about results. It doesn't matter really how the end is achieved, only that what is done is successful. Unfortunately, within what goes on as work within the realm of religion, it's the results that are still the criterion by which success is measured. However, in the economy of Yahweh's kingdom, he not only asks what was accomplished, but how was it done? The principle of the execution state determines the eternal value of all activities done in his name. So we find this peculiar verse that opens our chapter. Yahweh sets out to test his covenant friend. The word in Hebrew is nasa. It means to assay, prove, tempt, or try. Indeed, some translations do use the word tempt. While it is true that Yahweh does not tempt us in the sense of evil, citing Jacob, James chapter 1, verse 13, he does try and test us when it comes to how we will respond to his word. I think what we fail to realize here is the time span that has elapsed between the birth of Yitzchak, Isaac, and our present situation. Yitzchak, Isaac, is not a baby or even a small child at this point. Most biblical scholars put his age at about 37. That's right. Yitzchak, Isaac, was in every way a grown man now. Yahweh has allowed Avraham and Sarah to enjoy this blessing for over three decades. Now was the time for Yahweh's purpose in providing this unique gift to begin his implementation in that purpose. Citing Bereshit, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17, and chapter 23 verses 1 through 2. Abraham's age at present, 127, minus how old he was when Yitzchak, Isaac, was born, 127 minus 90, this means Yitzchak, Isaac, was a grown man of 37 years. And we are quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine ben yachid, only son, Yitzchak, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into Eretz, the land Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, an olah, a fire offering, to ascend upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Let me add a clarification to the highlighted note above added by the editor of the OJB, saying Yitzchak, Isaac, was Avraham's only son. Yitzchak, Isaac, was not Avraham's only son. He had another son, Ishmael, through Hagar. While the definition of the Hebrew word yachid may mean only, it may also mean unique. So Yitzchak, Isaac, is Avraham's only unique son, not his only son. His mother, Sarah, had been barren. It was Yahweh who caused her to give birth by the promise of his word, a prophetic picture of Yahweh's only unique son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Now read the above wording and see if you can feel the intonation of what Avraham heard. Yahweh is making it very clear. He indeed understands what Yitzchak, Isaac, represents to Avraham. Yitzchak, Isaac, represents something so completely precious to him. All that Yahweh had promised Abraham in blessing rests upon this son, this only unique son. Surely, Yahweh would not require that he give him up, would he? Yes, because if something, whatever that is, a thing, a work, a ministry, whatever it is, if it will reach Yahweh's desired end, then it must know the touch of the execution stake. What does that mean? Yahweh's required process, life out of death. Yahweh is revealing to us here in our Torah Parsha a most central characteristic of all his dealings. It is the process that is most important. At the same time, the governing characteristic of this process is life out of death. As we go throughout the scriptural record, this characteristic is seen over and over again. Yahweh provides then he requires what he has provided be given up, or it becomes seemingly lost in the process. Then, when all seems hopeless, he alone provides for the supernatural fulfillment of what was promised. Why? Again, because everything is about his glory. The principle of the execution state provides the ground upon which Yahweh's glory will be revealed. To live unto Yahweh according to his glory is no easy way. It is not within the nature of us as human beings. Until we have ourselves been touched by the execution stake to live at that level. Everyone wants the blessing. Everyone wants to sense the exhilaration that being underneath the anointing can bring. Indeed, Abba Yahweh allows us to have these wonderful experiences. But while this may be termed to some degree as worship, there is a much greater and far more reaching meaning to that word than what most of us have ever experienced. All of Yahweh's appearances to Avraham have been to bring him to this place. Avraham's response becomes the testimony of a man, a vessel, in whom Yahweh's Torah ways have begun to be realized. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3. And Avraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, and Yitzchak, Isaac, his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, the olah, the ascending, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Please notice Avraham's response. He rose early. There was no sense of procrastination here. There was no sense of doubt about the course of action that was necessary. Avraham did not sleep in, hoping to put off the inevitable. This was a man who had built his altars to the Mighty One, who had found him and called him so many years previous. He knew the voice. He had seen all that Yahweh had promised fulfilled. Every time he looked at Yitzchak, Isaac, that fact resounded with deafening clarity. Now, the giver asked for the ultimate offering. Avraham's response shows so vividly that he had learned the way of the execution stake in his heart. He did not question Yahweh or beg for an alternative. No, he rose up early, gathered what was needed, and got on with it. What exactly was Avraham doing? Yahweh would call his immediate response to his word, worship, trusting faithfulness in the face of contradiction. Recording here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 through 5. Then on Yom HaShlishi, the third day, Avraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Avraham said unto his servants, Abide you here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go over there and Nishtachveh. We will worship, and we will come back again to you. Avraham is called the Avinu, our father of faith. It is very encouraging to study this man. To have the faith of Yahweh does not require us to be perfect. Certainly, Avinu, our father, Avraham, was not. He had his highs. He had his very human lows. However, in responding to the voice of Yahweh, he showed exemplary determination. The Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, Messianic scriptures, give us this witness through the pen of Rav Shaul, Paul. We're quoting here from Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 22, and we are using the King James Version here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed, counted to him for righteousness. I have quoted from the King James Version because it makes the emphasis clear. Read the above passage slowly and carefully. Pay attention to the emphasized wording. Please remember, Yahweh had chosen Avraham knowing all of the obstacles making that choice meant. Avraham was old. The natural abilities needed to produce seed for conception were long past their hope of realization in this man. Coupled with this and compounding the issue, even if he had by some miracle could fulfill his part, his wife was barren. Maybe Yahweh might take a moment to reconsider his criteria in making choices. The fact is, all is as it should be. There was no mistake in Yahweh's choice. Avraham and Sarah were the perfect vessels through which he might show forth his glory. As El Shaddai, if only they would believe, then he would give them all that he is for all that they were not, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. Baruch Hashem, what an exchange. Rav Shaul reminds us of these things in this passage. This man, our Avinu, father of faith, shows us how to walk out our belief. He heard Yahweh's word. From that point, he added corresponding actions to what the voice had promised. There were some things that faith did not do. Avraham's faith did not contemplate the fact of his own body's weakness due to his age. He also did not take into consideration the deadness of Sarah's womb. The weakness and inability of the flesh are not factors that govern the ability of true, genuine, Yahweh-given faith. Neither does death rule out the ability of Yahweh's word to prevail. In the face of these most glaring contradictions, Avraham continued to pursue the promise. In respect to the promise, he did not waver. Instead, he grew strong and gave the glory to Yahweh. This intention persuasion is expressed by the Hebrew word kavana, meaning heartfelt intention, passion. It caused Avraham to become fully assured. Assured in what? In his ability to believe? No. In Yahweh and the voice, and in what the voice had promised. It was Yahweh and Yahweh alone that would perform it. This is what earned Avraham the great title of our father of faith. It caused him to attain to a place of right standing through that response of trusting faithfulness before Yahweh. Beloved, what Avinu, our father, has done, we too must learn to do. However, in this next test of faith, the seeming contradictions were not in Avraham himself. Instead, they seemed to be in the one who had called and made the promise. Beloved, hear this. The hardest place to serve Yahweh is in the face of seeming contradiction. Yet, when it seems that Yahweh himself is the contradiction, then what? It is then we must learn to utterly rely upon the intrinsic righteousness and faithfulness of the one in whom we believe. He will never ask us to go where his grace cannot keep us. There is no evil in him, even though to our perception, that seems to be exactly what we are facing. Listen to Avraham's words to his servants. We are quoting again from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 22, the last part of verse 5. Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go over there, and Nishtahveh, we will worship, and we will come back again to you. See the emphasized portion? Avraham states for the servants to stay there with the donkeys. He and Yitzchak, Isaac, will go to the mountain to worship and return. Again, there is no intonation of doubt in his voice. Avraham knew, maybe not exactly how, but nonetheless, he knew and trusted in his heart Yahweh's faithfulness. He knew that Yitzchak, Isaac, represented the promises that Yahweh had made to him. He knew that if he had to go through the offering, then it must mean that Yahweh would raise up his son out of the ashes, citing Ephraim, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. He would not go back down to his servants or to his home alone. We again have the record of the Ketuvim HaNosrim, writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic scriptures, to thank for its added words of this account. They help us to see more clearly the utter trusting faithfulness that motivated our blessed Avinu, our Father. We're quoting from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By Emunah, trusting faithfulness, Avraham Avinu, our Father, when he underwent Nisayon, temptation, trial, offered up the Akadat HaYitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, and who had received the Havtakot, the promises, was offering as a korban, an offering, Ben Yachid, his only unique son. This was Avraham Avinu, our father, about whom it was said, Ki veYitzchak ichare lecha zera, in Yitzchak will be called your seed. Avraham Avinu, our father, considered that Hashem, Yahweh, was able to bring about the Tekiyat HaMasim, resurrection of the dead, from which he also received back Yitzchak, Isaac, as a tipus, a type, a pattern. It is no accident that the verse we opened our study with begins with the words, on the third day. The number three points toward resurrection in the scriptures. It was in Yitzchak, Isaac, that the promise was to be fulfilled. It was in Yitzchak, Isaac, that all the descendants Yahweh had promised Avraham would find their realization. Then, in Avraham's mind, there could be no contradiction. Yahweh could not only speak his word and make a dead womb bring forth a child, he could speak to the ashes and they would bring back his son, his only unique son. How glorious is the mighty one of our Avinu, our father, Avraham, and ours too. The Torah points to the Mashiach as its goal. We will be quoting from Romans chapter 10, verse 4, and we will be using the King James Version. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. As we consider the above verse, we must first bring correction to a widely held misconception embraced by the Church of Christendom. The translators, partly due to their ignorance of the Hebraic mindset and also due to their bias against the Torah, chose to define the Greek word telos in this verse to mean the end of the law. It was an unfortunate choice of words. Why? Because it skews the true meaning and intent which Rav Shaul, Paul, is trying to make. The full definition of telos actually means, number one, to set out for a definite point or goal properly. The point aimed at as a limit, that is, by implication, the conclusion of an act or state of termination, whether literally, figuratively, or indefinitely. However, the full implication of the definition was omitted by the scribes of the church. It goes on to state, number two, while the act of pointing to or aiming at the work of redemption may itself be achieved, the intent of the goal goes further. The Torah continues to exist. It continues to point toward the Mashiach as the one who accomplished the goal, citing the full implication of the Hebraic mindset as stated. Do you see it? The work of the Torah is not the work of redemption alone, as we have been led to believe. No. Despite what the theology of the Church of Christendom has said, that's not what is being inferred by Rav Shaul, Paul, at all, citing Rabbi Yeshua's own words in Matityahu, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, expressed this same thing. He said, I did not come to destroy the law or the Torah or the prophets. Once the Mashiach completes Yahweh's promise of redemption, the Torah then continues to exist. Why? To give glory to the one who achieved that redemptive purpose. Yahweh's manifestation of himself as the Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua. Now, through the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes or the Messianic scriptures, we are instructed to believe upon Yeshua HaMashiach as the one and only unique final sacrifice for our sins, citing Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, also chapter 10 and verse 12. The goal is not the work of redemption itself. The goal is to continue to bring glory to Yahweh, the Father, who brought redemption to us through his Son. Now, look at how the Orthodox Jewish Bible translates the verse as opened with above. We're again quoting Romans chapter 10, verse 4, this time from the OJB. For Mashiach, the Messiah, is the goal of the Torah as a means to being Yitzdach im Hashem, righteous in Yahweh, for all who have emunah, trusting faithfulness. The true goal of the Torah is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, not the work of redemption itself. Now, more than ever, we understand who the Torah is pointing to and who it continues pointing to for all of us who follow after Yahweh's ways. The Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic scriptures, clearly teach us that the righteousness to which the Torah points is not a thing. It is not merely a commandment to be observed or practiced. It is a person. Holiness is not a thing, merely to be expressed. It is union with the one who is our holiness. It is He, our Adon Lord Yeshua, the Mashiach, who will live that holiness in and through our heart by the indwelling of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. As Rav Shaul said in his letter to the Colossians, this is the sacred secret of the Besorah of the Gospel, Mashiach in you. This is the hope of glory, citing Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. We have been given a new place of right standing, righteousness, before Yahweh when we believe upon His Son, our Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. Yahweh places us in Him. This means joined together, in union, in Mashiach, with Yahweh through His Son, Spirit to Spirit. This union is made possible through the anointing which is upon our Adon Lord Yeshua as Mashiach, Messiah, the Anointed One. We're quoting here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But you are of Hashem Yahweh in Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, Yehoshua, King the Mashiach, Yeshua, the shortened Aramaic version of his name, who became to us Chokhmah, wisdom from Hashem Yahweh, our Zidkanut, our righteousness, and our Kedusha, our holiness, and our Gula Laolam, redemption to the world. Do you see what Rav Shaul, Paul, is saying? Torah is not pointing to a principle alone. The principle is a personal manifestation of Yahweh in human form, Yeshua HaMashiach the Messiah. He learned this on the Damascus Road, the day he met the risen Mashiach. All of the Torah keeping in the world means nothing apart from first believing upon the Mashiach. He is the goal of the Torah. Then our blessed Abba Yahweh takes us and places us in covenant union with Himself. We are in Mashiach Yeshua. This is covenant language. We have been given a new standing before Yahweh. Our blessed Mashiach is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. It's not in us, that is, in our fleshly abilities or knowledge or keeping of commandments. It's in our ever-present covenant union with our living Mashiach Yeshua. This reality is manifest within our reborn human spirit through the indwelling presence of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. Yakadah, the binding of Yitzhak, Isaac. And we're quoting here from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 8. And Avraham took Atse Ha'olah, the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Yitzchak, Isaac, his son. And he took the ash, the fire, in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Yitzchak, Isaac, spoke unto Avraham his father, and said, Avi, my father. And he said, Hineni, Beni, here am I, my son. And he said, Hine, behold, the ash, the fire, and the wood, but where is the seh, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Avraham said, my son, God, Elohim, the mighty one, will provide Yahweh Yirah himself a seh, a lamb, for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Everything about Yitzchak, Isaac, points to our blessed Mashiach Yeshua. The wood for the altar was placed on his back, so the wood of the execution beam was placed on the back of our blessed Mashiach. He carried it to the place of his offering. Avraham and Yitzchak, Isaac, walked together to that altar. So our Abba, Yahweh, walked to that place of execution in with his son, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. In all of this, you see something of Yitzchak, Isaac. As we have said, he was no child. He was a full-grown man. Yet you see how complete his submission was to his Abba. There is no sense of struggle or resistance to what is happening. Even in the Akedah, the binding of Yitzchak, Isaac, he could have well fought his way loose from his elderly father, yet he did not. He humbly and obediently lay still while Avraham tightened the ropes to hold him in place. Even so, our blessed Mashiach Yeshua did not struggle or resist that night in the garden when he prayed so intently to his Abba before his death. Even then, he refused to move until the cup and the stake became one in that moment. When Yahweh had answered his cries by his Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, our Master knew the time had come. He surrendered himself completely to his Father's will. No one took his life. He gave it willingly. Just as Avraham answered his son's questions concerning the whereabouts of the lamb for the offering, even so, Yahweh provided the lamb in both instances. How beautifully the Torah paints this prophetic redemptive picture for us. As we read the rest of the portion, we see Yahweh's intervention. Would Avraham have lowered the knife? I believe he would have. I believe Yahweh knew he would have too. So the angel interrupted that stroke. Yahweh knew Avraham would have obeyed him, and so he counted it as though he had. So that in the above verse, we quoted from Ivrim Hebrews earlier, he did in fact receive Yitzchak, Isaac, back in a type, a picture from the dead. Yahweh stopped him because there could only be one, say Elohim, Lamb, the Mighty One. What he could not receive from the hand of man, he himself would provide, his own son, his only unique son, to pay the full price for our redemption as our kinsman redeemer. Yahweh revealed himself to Avraham through another name that day, and to us who follow in the footsteps of our blessed Avinu, our father. He is Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh our provider. Avraham returns, his faith has been justified. And we are quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And the Malach Hashem, the angel of Yahweh, called unto Avraham out of Shemayim, the heavens, the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Hashem Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy Ben Yachid, your only unique son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy zerah, thy physical seed, as the stars of the skies, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy zerah, thy physical seed, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy zerah, thy physical seed, shall Gol Goyeh Ha'oretz, all the nations of the earth, be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Avraham's obedience caused Yahweh to affirm the promises of his covenant again. The mighty one of heaven and earth had found his man, a man he could trust, a man in whom the principle of the execution stake had done its work. The way for the Mashiach was made. First the Son of Promise, the head, and then the provision of a corporate body through which he would continue to live and move, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the nation of Israel is poised to be brought forth. In closing, let me point out that the purpose of the principle of the execution stake is to divide the flesh from the spirit. Avraham looked on Yitzchak, Isaac, differently from that day on. In fact, after this, Yitzchak, Isaac, seemingly passes off the scene for a period of at least 3 years. He is not mentioned again until the time when Rivka, Rebekah, is chosen for his wife. Avraham's hold on Yitzchak, Isaac, must be released. He was no longer just his son, his only unique son. But Yitzchak, Isaac, became Yahweh's possession. Avraham never stopped loving him, but he knew he could no longer keep him under his control. His last act was to provide a bride for his son. This set the stage for the next phase in Yahweh's eternal purpose to come into place. In the end, Avraham's trusting faithfulness had been justified. What he told his servants, whom he left behind with the donkeys and the equipment, came to pass. He and Yitzchak, Isaac, did return. Things had indeed changed, but now the way of the promises made by Yahweh to Avraham to be realized was secured. May we take to heart the principle which Torah has revealed to us in this parsha, for they are the key to the fulfillment of all that Yahweh has promised to each of us and for the coming restoration of the whole house of Israel. We'll be quoting from Yaakov James chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. Are you willing to have da'at, intimate revelation knowledge, O hollow man, that emunah, trusting faithfulness, unharnessed to ma'asim, works, stands idle? Avraham Avinu, our father, was he not Yitzdach im Hashem, justified with God, made righteous by Yahweh, by his ma'asim, his works, when he performed the akedah, the binding, and offered up Yitzchak beno, Isaac his son, upon the mizbeach, the altar? Hine, behold, while Avraham Avinu's emunah, our father's trusting faithfulness, was working right alongside was Avraham Avinu's ma'asim, our father's works. And by ma'asim, works, the emunah, the trusting faithfulness, was made shlema, perfect. And the Kitvei HaKodesh, the holy writings, the scriptures, were fulfilled. Avraham Avinu, our father, ve'amin ba'Hashem ve'yakshaveha lo zadaka. He believed Hashem Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was even called Ohev Hashem, friend of God, Yahweh. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.